Other night, minister made some reference to parables that Jesus gave, and I'd like to look at one of those in particular tonight. I'd like for us to start, though, over in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and I'd like to read something here. Maybe you consider this a parable, and maybe you don't. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 13, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." This comes right on the parable of the sower sowing the different seeds in different positions. And the disciples have a question for Jesus, and they're asking him, why is it that you're teaching and preaching to the people in parables? And he says, it's because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, not because they see, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Now, the prophet Isaiah lived in a time, began his prophecy, in my understanding, before either Israel or Judah went into captivity. Both of them were still sovereign nations at the time he began his ministry. And I believe that this reference here to the prophecy of Isaiah was not just prophesying forward to the time that Christ is speaking of here. I believe Isaiah was speaking of the time that he lived in, that there was coming a time, and even in the time that he lived in, that the people would not hear and they would not listen, and things would be snatched away. Comprehension and willingness to respond to what they understood was going to be compromised. I think of the verse that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In respect to the verse here where it says, "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath more abundance, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away." I believe that to have understanding is a good thing, and the more desirous we are of understanding, the more that's going to be added to it. And the more profitable understanding is going to be to us. But the more we resist having an understanding, the more we're going to lose. The more that's going to slip away from you. It is imperative to us today, in my mind, that we have a sincere hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after knowledge of God, after wanting to be closer to Him. And if I lose that appetite, that craving for hungering and thirsting after righteousness and getting closer to the Lord, the things that I think I know, and I know what to do, I think I know what's right, I think I know what's wrong. You know that if we don't have a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the things that we think we know and that we think we'll never do something different than that, their things are going to start to erode on us. That's, unfortunately, that's just the way it works. If you don't cultivate an appetite and a hungering and thirsting after a relationship that is closer to the Lord, we're going to realize as time goes on that my devotion to what was in my head starts crumbling away. And if we don't realize it, those looking on will. I'd like to make a statement tonight. I may repeat it a couple times so that if you want to write it down, you can. And don't take offense at this, but I believe Jesus spoke in parables. This is not my statement, but I believe he spoke in parables because he realized that the people was more interested in finding fault and being contentious than they were in really understanding what he had to say. So my statement is this: the more we as a congregation love generalities and generic preaching, the more dangerous the times we live in. The more we just want some kind of blanket statements, and the more we want some kind of just generic one-size-fits-all type thing, the more dangerous a situation we're in. I believe that the Lord speaks directly to us as individuals. I believe He'd like to speak directly to us as a people, as individuals, components of the congregation tonight. And not just tonight, but any time that the Word is delivered. So I'd like for us to consider a parable. I'd like to begin in Mark, the 13th chapter. And it's at the seemingly the end of Christ's ministry to people at large. And it's just before he enters Jerusalem and has the Passover supper with his disciples. And beginning in verse 32 in chapter 13 of Mark, Jesus says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, or even at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Jesus said here, not just to those that was listening to him at the present, but he said to me today, to watch. I say unto all, to watch. I'm very thankful for those that have been watching, those that have been prepared. Thankful for the service that we were able to witness today. The 34th verse says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his home and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." I believe it's very clearly talking about Jesus Christ leaving this. He is telling his disciples and those that are listening, "I'm preparing to leave this land, this earth." And he says, "I'm taking a far journey." And he says, "I'm leaving this house, this structure, this church, this body of people, of believers." He said, "I'm leaving you." And he's giving a level of authority to his servants. And I believe there's the vast majority of us here tonight are interested in being a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm interested in being his servant. And I look across the group here tonight, and I recognize many of you that I've known the majority of my life. And I believe with all of my heart that you want to be a servant of the Lord. And he says he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. We know that God has set those in positions to watch for the people and to give alerts and give alarms. And he also give us all, he says, to every man his work. He doesn't say to some. He says to every man there is a work. There is something that you have a responsibility for. All of us here that are servants of the Lord have a job to do. It's not something that is optional to us. It's not something that we can leave to someone else to do for us. But we have a responsibility, a work that's assigned to me. We don't all get the same job. We don't all have the same level of responsibility. But we have a work that we have to do. I think about this word watch. I don't require a lot of sleep, but I require sleep. And if you ask me to watch all night, there's going to be a time that I'm going to have some difficulty. I can do pretty good to midnight, maybe 1 o'clock, but between there and when the sun comes up, that's a struggle for me, and it probably is for most of us. It's more than just keeping our eyes open. It's more than that. We have an obligation to not only be seeing, but be alert. Have we ever been in a situation where our eyes were open and we were conscious, but we weren't really being alert? And that's when accidents happen. Maybe you're drowsy. Maybe you're daydreaming and your eyes are open. And yes, to someone looking on, it appears that you're watching. But right in front of your face, things can happen sometimes that really shouldn't happen without you responding to that. So for us to be watching, as Jesus commissions us to do here, it is more than just being present and more than just keeping our eyes open. So follow me here as we turn over to the 19th chapter of Luke. I hope you don't feel like I'm picking up something that's not parallel here, but it appears that the setting is very similar. This parable that Jesus tells in the 19th chapter of Luke appears to coincide with the spot that I just read. It's just before Jesus goes into Jerusalem. I'd like to begin reading in the 12th verse. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." And by the authority of the other scripture that we just read, I believe he's talking about himself. I believe he's talking about Jesus. And one of the things that I find in meditating on this verse and doing some studying is that in the time that Christ lived, is during the time when the Roman Empire had the ultimate political authority, that when there was a change of rulers or leadership in this case, Judea, where Jerusalem was, and there was a Jewish ruler that changed from one king to another one, the king of the Jews, literal king of the Jews there, that was kind of a subsidiary government under the Roman Empire. Anytime there was a change of authority there, that the new ruler made a trip to see the Caesar, the one that was the ruler of the Roman Empire, to be commissioned or authorized to take that responsibility. It wasn't just something that the locals had an election and put another person in charge and they were autonomous in themselves. They had to go and receive authority from the ruler of the Roman Empire. So when Jesus was telling this parable, it was like you and I talking about some everyday things that we understand. To me, it's a little bit confusing. If a nobleman was going to inherit something, he wouldn't leave. It's a little bit confusing, but it wasn't at all confusing to them. They understood exactly what Jesus was talking about. He said a certain nobleman went into a far country. I believe it's talking about Jesus. I believe it's talking about him departing this world. He says a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. To occupy, here again, I believe means much more than just keeping our eyes open. If you read the words that this was translated from, it certainly implies more than just holding down a little real estate. It means more than that. It means to make whatever you are retaining to prosper. It means to increase. We think occupy just means to keep the snakes and the spiders out. But it's more than that. It meant to increase your holdings. It meant to advance what you were occupying. So he goes on to say, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest not that thou didst not sow. And he said unto them, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Thou wicked servant, thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had not that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him that pound, and give it to him that hath 10. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. But I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Thank you for your patience there in reading that. So here we have the parable, and the parable is laid out that the man, the man that's journeying to the far country, called his servants in, and in this case it identifies them as 10, and gave them each one a pound. I'm just going to say it like this. He entrusted them with some of his resources. He entrusted them with something that was valuable to him, and he commissioned them to occupy till he come. And again, that was more than just making sure you know where it's at when I come back. It was more than that. If you study this out, it means that they were supposed to take that and do something with it that was profitable for the cause. So he gave them these assets, these resources, and he went on his journey. And we notice in the 14th verse that there were those that were citizens. It doesn't say they were his servants, but they were citizens. And they said they didn't like this man. They didn't like Jesus. That's really what he's talking about. They hated Jesus, and they sent a message after him. And they said, we will not have this man reign over us. And if we read through this, I was reading this passage of scripture here some time back, and as it seemed like the Lord began to really put a burden on me to be able to get a hold of this for myself and to share it with you all. I believe the Lord is saying here, in this particular case, He divides mankind up into three categories. There are those that says, we will not have this man to reign over us. And then there are two classes of servants. There's one class of servants that took the assets that He gave them and they really occupied. One of them we find turned the one into ten. Another one turned one into five. I don't know how long he was gone, but I know that whatever period of time it was, there was varying levels of production from his servants. They weren't all the same. And I want us to realize that when we are a servant of the Lord and we are endeavoring to occupy by His grace, by His power, and begin to work and perform as He would have us to, there's going to be varying levels of results. And that is not something to be ashamed of. That's not something to be feel insufficient about. It's the Lord understands all of the things that impact your life and impacts my life. He understands how capable I am. He knows what the conditions are that He's handed those resources to me. And He is not going to gauge us against our brother that's occupying. The Scripture teaches us not to measure ourselves among ourselves, doesn't He? And many times we do that trying to rationalize something I don't even believe they was talking about there. I believe that the Lord intends for us to not begin to be envious or contentious about what we're doing for Him. I believe He intends for us to do everything that our hand finds to do. I believe He intends for us to use the talent, the pound, whatever the asset is that He gives us. I believe He intends for us to use it. Yes. This morning we heard of the many talents that Brother Leslie has. And I believe that he sincerely used those as the Lord. He occupied, did he not? He took what the Lord blessed him with and he didn't just sit on it. He used it. He allowed it to be cultivated to be a benefit to me and to you. And he goes out of this world in a, what do we say? A blaze of glory. We look on this man and we say, Lord, help us to be able to make up the hedge and take up the slack. I don't know if there's, as it's already been mentioned, I don't know if there is a person that can do that. But surely with the help of the Lord, to collectively we can make up the gap, that we can make up the hedge, that we can fulfill the same place that this man did, that fully consecrated himself. I believe he's one of those that when the Lord called for his pound to be returned, I believe he's one of those that he said, Lord, your pound, and here's what's happened to it. I believe he's one of those that was 10 times more than the Lord gave him. I believe the Lord blessed him, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for an example of someone that excelled in living for God. We look on people that excel in other forms of this world, and we look on that with esteem and recognition, and many times people aspire to be just like somebody that has excelled in this world, whether it's a recognition or whether it's resources and finances or whatever it is. But I'm thankful we can look to someone here tonight. Not that we want to lift him up and worship him, but we want to worship the God that give him the assets and want to recognize the Lord's blessings was on him because he surrendered that to the Lord and he was willing to occupy till the Lord came. I want to be willing to occupy as well. My burden tonight is not to dwell on those that excel at living for the Lord, but I'd like to look at these other two. And the account here in Luke seems to give us a very clear picture of those that said they hated Jesus. And they said, well, we won't have this man to rule over us. We all know that we're coming to the end of life at some point. Every one of us will come there. And the account, this is very direct. If you are here tonight and you have said, I am not going to live for the Lord. I am not going to be a Christian. That's absurd. That's ridiculous. I'm not going to surrender my talents, my abilities to God's control. I want you to know you're a selfish person. You're a person that's standing in a place of great judgment. And we notice the last verse that I read, the 27th verse, he says, but those, mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Eternal destruction waits us if we choose not to have Jesus Christ to reign in our hearts, in our life. That's very direct. And if you're choosing tonight to not live for God, if you're choosing to follow a path that is not pleasing to Him, and you're resisting every time He talks to your heart, whether you're vocally saying it, whether you're saying it in your mind, or whether you're speaking it by your actions, if you're resisting the Lord tonight, the end of your life is going to be, He's going to bring you before Him, and you're going to be slain. You're going to be slain. And you're going to be dying, but never dead. Dying, but never dead. My primary burden tonight is that we would focus on the servant here that kept his pound and didn't let it get away from him, but he didn't occupy. Unfortunately, that's probably the category that too many fall into. We know that those that excel at living for the Lord and being of service of Him they're not the majority. They're not the majority anywhere you go. There are way too many in our world that says, I will not have this man rule over us. But in this setting that we're in here tonight, the ones that say, I will not have Jesus rule in my life, and the ones that excel at living for God, they're both probably at a minority. I hope I'm wrong on that. We've heard something about power. I believe that the Lord would like for His church to be a powerful force in the world that we live in today. Not just back at Christ's time, but today. And unfortunately, I believe that far too many fall in this category of having the 1 pound. And you've taken the measures, whatever they might be, to keep it. Whether it's laid up in a napkin or whatever. You've secured it somehow. You're confident you know what's right and you know what's wrong. You're confident that Jesus came to save you, and He did. You're confident that He has forgiven you, and I'm sure that He was ready to do that. But you haven't really occupied. So I have a burden for us to think about that tonight. You know, it's a lot easier to teach when somebody wants to learn. It's a whole lot easier to teach someone how to do something or just convey information if you have people that's interested in learning. And when the teacher is looking out on the class and people sitting on the front of the edge of their seats and leaning forwards and their eyes are alert, they're not just there with their eyes propped open and some of them maybe sitting back in the seat and all of that, it makes it so much easier. And those of you that stand in front of the same people ever, you know, there are some that's chronically sleepy. And there's some of them that's chronically not really being attentive. There's something else going on in their mind, and you can tell that there is. They may not be sleepy, but maybe they're absorbed in their own thoughts. So I have a burden that we would be desirous of occupying, that we would have a sincere interest in hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I'd like for us to turn now to the account in Matthew of what I believe to be the same parable. I'll give anybody liberty to straighten me out if I've got this all wrong. But in Matthew, the 25th chapter, I'd like to begin reading maybe in the 14th verse. I'm not going to read it all, I don't think. But he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." And in this account, unless I've overlooked it, I don't believe there's a real account of those that says we will not have this man rule over us. But he dwells here primarily on the two classes of his servants, those that really occupy and the one that chose not to really occupy. I'd like for us to look down here, maybe in the 24th verse, and pick up the story where the one that had received the one talent came to the Lord, came before the Lord. Beginning in verse 24, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. I kept it safe, and I'm bringing it back to you, Lord. I made sure that nothing happened to it. I know that you went to receive a kingdom, and I'm so glad that I'm one of your servants. I'm glad I'm one of your servants. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be taken, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about you, but that's a very distressful picture in my mind. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is not to those that said, we will not have this man rule over us. That's not directed to that. It's directed to the one that said, I'm one of your servants. And I took what you entrusted me with, and I just secured it. I kept it safe. I made sure that nothing can get to it and eat a hole in it. And I kept it. And here it is. And here's where it begins to be very direct to all of us here. What are we doing with what the Lord's entrusted us with? What are we doing with the knowledge that you have that Jesus died? He yielded up his life Not that someone had the power to take it away from him, that we already heard in this meeting, but he voluntarily surrendered his life to pay a price where I can be redeemed and be acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. And what am I doing with that? Well, all of us to occupy, we need to start exercising. Amen. And you know, this man here, he said he was afraid. Did you know that all of us have fears? I've expressed some of my fears here before, standing behind this desk. And I know that you have fears. I know that fears are real. And I know that stepping out into something that is fearful is, how do I say that? It's something that we don't like to do. It's apprehensive to us. We're just afraid. We don't want to go down that path. We don't want to venture out there. I don't know what I can tell you. I'm willing to share all kinds of experiences I've had in my everyday life, of things that look fearful, things that I've been apprehensive of. I don't know how good they would be. I don't know how well they would help you understand. But I want us to know that when you're afraid, that is a powerful force that I have to reckon with. And if I don't reckon with it and overcome my fears, it's going to come down to the place that the Lord answered, it said in the 26th verse, and said unto him, "Thou wicked and unprofitable servant." Now hold on just a minute. He said that he was his servant. He was a servant. But all he did was just maintain the security of what the Lord entrusted him with. He didn't really occupy. So, I don't know what your fears are. And I'm not preaching to you tonight about going to foreign lands and hostile environments. I believe the Lord will ask some of us to do that. But I am saying that we've got to get on first base. We have got to begin to overcome the fears and the intimidations of the enemy. I'm going to tell you, I don't want to come to the end of life and the Lord tell me that I'm a wicked and unprofitable servant. We as a body of people need every member contributing what the Lord sets you in a place to do. We need each one, as the song Sister Angela was inspired to write a number of years ago, we need each one of us brethren. We need each one of you. We need everyone to be willing to occupy the pound, the talent that the Lord has blessed you with. We need those that are willing to speak up for the Lord in this service. You know, this is not a hostile environment. And when we come time for prayer, there's an opportunity to occupy your pound. There's an opportunity for you to begin to utilize what the Lord has given us. We even have a microphone that somebody will bring with you if you pray quietly. So everybody can hear you and agree with you in prayer. I think it's one of the most beautiful things to hear someone earnestly praying, pouring out their heart to the Lord, and hearing someone else agreeing in prayer. And I want to tell you, that's another area. When we are really endeavoring to occupy our pound, our talent, and we begin to lead out in prayer, there's an obligation for the rest of us to pay attention. You know, I've got a couple fingernails that needs to be trimmed too. But it's not the time. It's not the time for me to clean my fingernails or to whittle on them with my pocket knife. We're here to do business for the Lord. And I want to tell you, if we come down to a time of prayer and we will all agree in prayer with the one that's leading out in prayer, we're going to see some difference. And if I'm unwilling to agree in prayer, if I'm unwilling to lead out in prayer, Lord help me, I don't want the God of heaven to say, "Thou wicked and prodigal servant, you had an opportunity in a conducive atmosphere." Somebody might have even come to you and say, "I sure appreciate you leading out in prayer." You don't have to worry about somebody coming to you and said, "That sounded ridiculous." We don't have to worry about that. This atmosphere is conducive of us exercising for the Lord. And if we don't, the Lord is going to say, "Thou wicked and unprofitable servant." Lord, help me. Help me to be in a place to start. We're not going to run with the horses and the chariots if we don't start out with the small things. I don't feel like I'm a very capable person. I look on those that have went and I spoke through a translator a couple times, and it's intimidating to me. It's intimidating to me. I'm fearful of doing a lot of things, whether you believe that or not. And I believe that the Lord wants us to overcome those fears. He wants us to overcome those things that's holding us back. I don't know what you came here to share, but I hope you brought something. I hope you brought something to inspire others with. I'm interested in God's people and God's church being a formidable foe to the enemy. I'm not interested in being intimidated by the enemy. I don't want him to cause me to cower and run for cover. I want to know that I have brothers and sisters that's with me, not just behind me somewheres protecting their napkin. I want someone to be right there with me, stand shoulder to shoulder against the enemy. There's consequences for being a servant and being unprofitable. There's an opportunity. We don't even have to come here. I know it's more intimidating here to stand up when there's 14 times as many people as there is in the home congregation. But the home congregation, let's practice our specials there. Practice our praying there. Practice our testimonies there. Learn some kind of technique if you need that. I don't know what to tell you, but Lord, help us. We need to come here with something that sets the camp on fire. I know some of us have greater levels of comprehension than others. Sometimes I try to sort things out in my head and I feel like I'm going around and around in circles, and I want to make sure I've got all my references in place. And I spend, you know, most of the people that stand here and try to give you something that's real informative and thought-provoking, they spend a lot more time meditating and praying over it and researching what they're going to say before they say it. It takes homework. I didn't like it when I was in school, but I did it. I did my homework. I remember when I was about in the fifth grade, homework really set in. I don't know why it was that grade, but I remember we had different classes for every subject, different teachers. That was the first year I ever done that in public school. And it seemed like every teacher felt led to give me homework in their class. So when it come down to the end of the day, I didn't keep anything in my locker at school. They all came home with me, and I had an assignment for every teacher. And I bought a set of saddlebag baskets for my bicycle to carry all my books home. And when I brought my books out, I'd put them in the baskets on the back of my bicycle, and I had to hold the handlebar with one hand, because if I turned loose of it, it would pop a wheelie because I had all the books in the back. That's not just a funny story. It really happened. I would get on my bicycle and ride home. bring my books in the house, and I was looking out the window. You know what it's like sitting at the dining room table looking out the window, wishing you could be out there. Maybe your younger siblings out there playing in the yard. And here I am trying to find answers to stuff that I don't really want to read. But I did it. And I made it through that year and all the years after that. And I have to do homework now. And you know, there's times that I really don't want to do homework. There's times that I just like to cool my heels. But if we're going to have the power of God in our midst, we're going to have to do some homework. We're going to have to do some preparation. We're going to have to be a profitable servant instead of an unprofitable servant. I don't want Him to find me putting something that He gave me in a napkin and leaving it up on the shelf. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to lose that. I'm going to think I got everything. I've got it secured here. I'm under the wire. I'm safe. I'm not in a position to be accused because I know I'm covered by the blood. Well, I'm going to tell you, you got something else to worry about. And I'm not trying here to just make you nervous, but I'm going to tell you, you got something else to worry about. And the thing that you've got to worry about is being an unprofitable servant. Yes. An unprofitable servant. Lord, help me to apply myself. To get something to give to someone else. Yes. In this type of setting. In the home it's got to start at the home congregation. We got to have it there. And when it comes here, it's just going to be a natural outpouring of what we already got on hand. Yes. And so others are going to be able to recognize, well, this one has turned their pound into five or six or four or whatever it is. It's going to be a blessing to the others that's around us. Amen. Don't think that you can just take the knowledge you heard at a child and pick and choose. Don't think you can take truth that you used to know and just keep the knowledge that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad somebody told me that. I'm so thankful for those like Sister Charlotte that took little children and taught children's meetings. I'm thankful for Sister Connie that does the children's meetings today. That made a big impression on me. Because I came to this place like this and others like this when I was this high. And they made a big impact on me. I'm thankful for them taking their talent and occupying and using that. It's put something in me that I want you to get. Amen. I want us to have it. I want it to be a powerful force in my life. I want to have victory. I want to be a profitable servant. Oh, dear ones, the consequences of claiming to be a servant of the Lord and just trying to hold down the fort, so to speak. He's entrusted with something that's very important. Oh, dear ones, I want to challenge you here tonight. Try to get a hold of the burden I have. Try to get a hold of it to where it's effective. It's not just something that you hear and think, oh, that was nice and I can tell he's really wound up about that. No, it's more than that. I want you to get a hold of it for yourself. I want you to put it in practice. I don't know how long the implication here that the man that traveled, I don't know how long he was gone. Was he gone a few weeks, a few months, a few years? You know, Jesus has been gone from this literal earth for a long time now. And I want to ask you a simple question. If you were to put money in your mutual fund when Jesus ascended up on high, and it was still worth just what it was when you put it in there, what would you think about that mutual fund? Now I would think in over 2,000 years that you ought to have quite a nest egg. You ought to have quite a nest egg. Do you know how disappointed the Lord is when we don't really prosper in our souls, and we really don't have a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you think it's harsh to say, "Thou wicked and unprofitable servant"? I'm going to tell you something in the fear of the Lord. If you feel like you can get out of exercising in your home congregation and leading out in prayer and in testifying and entering in and being supportive, I've got news for you. The Lord don't like that. The Lord don't like that. We can change with the help of the Lord. The Lord is not, He is not difficult to please. And He doesn't require every one of us to take one and turn it into ten. You know, I believe that the man that only was given one, if he'd have come back and said, "Lord, I don't feel like I've done very good. I just got one and a half," I believe he'd have been accepted. But when he come back and he'd done nothing, the Lord said, "Thou wicked and unprofitable servant, you pray for me."